Let's pray together. Gracious Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come to worship Thee, our God, the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And gracious Father, we thank Thee for access to Thee through our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. O gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy mighty condescending love in commissioning the Saviour from above to suffer and to die on behalf of His people. O Lord, we thank Thee for the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And O Lord, we come asking that Thou would cleanse us afresh from all our sins. O Lord, work in our hearts even now by Thy Holy Spirit, that we may worship Thee and praise Thee sincerely and from the heart. And O Lord, we pray that as we come to open Thy Word, that Thou would confer a blessing upon each of us, Lord. And we pray especially for those who have not yet come to know Thee as Thine own. O Lord, manifest Thy salvation in our presence this morning. O Lord, we pray that Thou would melt stubborn hearts. We all were in this condition, Lord. We pray that Thou would grant forgiveness and eternal life. For in Christ Jesus alone is abundant life. O Lord, hear our petitions, we pray. And come and manifest Thy glory among us. We ask all these petitions in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Let's sing our first hymn, Command Thy Blessing from Above. I'm turning now in the Word of God to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. A Psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth for ever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. May the Lord grant us a blessing from the reading of his word. Let's continue with our next hymn, With All My Powers of Heart and Tongue. I'm turning again the Word of God to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1. Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put in thee remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. May the Lord again grant us a blessing from his inspired word. Let's pray together. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come to thee, the fount of every blessing, the creator of all. O Lord, in this day of sunshine and the marvels of thy creation, and O Lord, even though these things have been marred by sin, yet Lord, we see that the heavens and the wonders of thy creation declare thy infinite glory and majesty and wisdom. And we come to thee, O Lord, for thou alone art the only true and living God, and the creator of all things, and the sustainer and the giver of life. And O Lord, life in all its fullness is found in thee through Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. And O gracious Father, we thank thee that thou art a God of saving grace. We thank thee that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We thank thee, Lord, for initiating salvation. O Lord, what hope would we have as a human race if thou had never been moved with pity at our lost plight? We thank thee for Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. O Lord, we thank thee for that great plan of salvation, and we thank thee for our Saviour's willingness to leave his throne and come in the fullness of time willingly to bear the full weight of punishment for the sins of all those who come to him for forgiveness and life. O Lord, we praise thee and we thank thee, and we as thy people, Lord, we come afresh with thankful hearts to rejoice in our salvation and to praise thee for thy loving kindness, which is better than life. And O Lord, we pray with many of thy people up and down this land and around the world, that thou would yet call a great host of needy sinners to thyself before, O Lord, that great and coming day. Lord, have mercy on this rising generation. Have mercy in these dark days, O Lord, and cause many who are indifferent to thee, many, Lord, who have no regard for thee, and even those who attempt to change laws which thou hast instituted before, since time began. Oh Lord, we pray that thou have mercy on the masses. We, as thy people, we stand in the gap and plead on behalf of this nation of many needy sinners. For Lord, we were in such a position ourselves. Our minds were darkened, O Lord, and we sinned our years and we lived a life against thee. But we thank thee, Lord, that thou dost convict us of our sin and thou dost bring us to our knees, and we saw our need of the only Saviour. And O Lord, we plead with thee that thou would yet do that wonderful work of grace in many more hearts. Have mercy, Lord, even this Lord's day. Bless thy servants who will preach the gospel. O Lord, that they may have that mighty power and blessing of the Holy Spirit. And O Lord, gather many to hear thy word, whether it be in the public, O Lord, or whether it be online through various online meetings. Lord, we pray that thy word may go forth with great power and blessing and not return to thee void. Convict many, that many may sense their need of the Saviour. O Lord, help men, women, and children to see how empty and devoid life is of meaning and purpose without the Saviour. O Lord, help us to see the danger of our sin, our corruptness, and where it's taking us. And O Lord, we pray, if there are any among us this morning who have not yet been liberated, emancipated from the bondage of sin, O Lord, we plead with thee that thou would have mercy and compassion and grant illumination and understanding and conviction and need even among us this morning. Bring needy souls to the Lord Jesus Christ, where there is true liberty and freedom. Lord, we pray for thy blessing this morning, and we ask that thou would manifest thy glory and thy mighty saving love. Your Lord, hear our petitions in all these things. We bring these things to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour, and for his sake. Amen. Let's sing our next hymn, Hark My Soul, It Is the Lord. turn again in the Word of God to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, and reading verse 7. Second Timothy, chapter 1, and reading verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And my title for this morning's message is simply The Malfunction of the Soul, or Spiritual Malfunction. Now, when you read this verse, you probably will not understand why I chose this title. Where do you get the subject from, preacher? It doesn't seem to be in this verse. Well, it is in this verse by implication, and I'll explain that in a brief moment. This letter was written around AD 67 by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a young pastor, Timothy. They had known each other for many years, and Timothy had been converted under the Apostle's ministry. So there's a strong bond there. But he's writing this letter to the young pastor Timothy, and he's writing it in Rome. He's imprisoned for the faith, and he's awaiting a death sentence. And the apostle is saying to Timothy, young Timothy, at conversion, when God saved you, he transformed you, he invigorated you with this power and love and a sound mind. These things were revived and greatly enlarged at conversion. So the implication of this truth, of this reality, of what God does when we're converted to God, is that before conversion, these things are greatly lacking. These things are damaged and corrupted. There's malfunction in the soul, spiritual malfunction. Love, a sound mind, and these features that we'll be looking at a bit later, these things are corrupted and polluted, and there's serious malfunction in the non-material aspect of who I am. There's in my mind, when the Bible refers to mind, it's not just referring to the intellectual part of my mind, it's referring to the whole mind, my feeling faculty and my reasoning faculty. These things have been, there's no uniforming principle or strength that unifies all these things together. Some parts of my mind are greatly corrupted and blown out of proportion. I'll give you examples of these things. But this malfunction is due to the contamination of sin. And this is the state of every person born into this world. We're contaminated spiritually and morally. And this verse teaches that when I come to know the Savior for myself, when I look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when I come to that moment in my life, there's a wonderful miracle of grace in my heart, my feelings, my reasoning faculty, all the invisible departments that make me who I am as a person are radically changed. I'm rewired as a person. I'm greatly improved as a person, as God miraculously resuscitates my once dead soul. So, soul malfunction. That my soul needs repair. Preacher, these are very strange things that you're saying. This requires some explanation. Well, I believe the word in this verse, or this phrase, a sound mind, God has given us a sound mind. I believe that this will assist us with the explanation. When the apostle speaks of believers, when we're regenerated, having a sound mind, he's speaking of self-discipline. He's speaking of self-control, a well-balanced, a well-organized mind. And this is something, this is quite a claim I'm making, this is something that's barely operational before conversion. Well, preacher, that's a very great claim you make. Well, the Apostle, let me explain, the Apostle Paul isn't saying that we're incapable of making logical and sound judgments. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is, well, we're capable, for example, of making logical and sound judgments for in my area of expertise or in my particular career. I'm able. of making sound judgments. And there's many issues in life where I can make sound judgments and I can use my logic and reasoning. But in the big issues of life, concerning the meaning and purpose of life and the massive issues of life and what happens after death and the mysterious nature of the soul, the fact that I have a soul, in these matters, my reasoning and my logic is completely non-functional. So that's what the apostle means. He's speaking of spiritual issues here. It's so important to understand that. Now, how does this malfunction occur? Well, I've already mentioned the fact that it's in us right from the beginning. We're born sinners. This is a highly offensive doctrine today. I don't have time to go into it, but it's so highly controversial. It's so repudiated and hated, this doctrine of original sin. But it's true. You cannot run away. You cannot argue against it, really, if you're honest. You only have to look around in the world and you have to look at your own heart and you have to confess that it's so. But pride, we all know the brooding sins within us, pride, selfishness, many other things. And this causes spiritual and moral disorganization and chaos within. An example is that this happens today, we see this accelerating today. My emotional system, if I can refer to it that way, my feelings and my emotional system become grossly obese. It's my mind is lopsided, so that my drive for gratification and pleasure increasingly blocks out the warning of conscience. And this happens a lot today with so many people. My conscience warns me, you'll regret living a life like this, a life that's completely devoid of any meaning, living life for online. Most of your life is online. And inflating your ego, and you're being hypnotized by all the trivial nonsense, and your conscience sometimes troubles you about these things. You're living for things which are useless, which are damaging you. But so many people, yes, they're troubled by these things from time to time. They feel that emptiness, but they just brush it aside and they ignore it. Remember the U.S. riots last year when there was so much anarchy and violence and riots and looting in so many of the American cities, mainly the Democratic ones, ones run by Democrats. I don't want to be controversial, I'm just stating a fact. But many of these cities were set ablaze almost. And you wouldn't see any security guards stationed at the stores. That would be dangerous. They themselves wouldn't want to do that, put their lives at risk. It was such a dangerous time. So much anarchy. But spiritually, this is what our mind is like before we're converted. Before I'm saved, my conscience is gagged and tied up. It's beaten into silence. And there's no unifying apparatus to maintain a balance within my mind. My mind's all over the place. My feelings aren't kept in check. It's a mess. This is the state of our souls before conversion. And what's worse is my desires can be easily inflamed by outside forces. Dangerous ideas can just enter into my mind without any security checks. That's different when you're converted. When you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your conscience, which is barely functional before conversion, is resuscitated to life. And it's almost like you have a strong security in your mind. It's wonderful. But you don't have this before you're converted. Ideas can just come in and they can appeal to your worst side. They can appeal to your worst desires and you can change very quickly. And that's what we see happening with people in this day and age. Someone, for example, may have done great benefit to society. And sometimes we read about this in the newspaper. Someone might have done something wonderful and very beneficial for society. They've won the Nobel Peace Prize. But what are they like in their private life? They're cheating on their wife. They're cruel. They do this and that. So this is what the mind is like before conversion. It's not a very good illustration. There's faults in this illustration. But I was watching this documentary not so long ago concerning passenger jetliners and how so many of them, or all of them, in fact, operated almost entirely by autopilot. It's quite remarkable. The pilot doesn't really do anything. He's almost like a symbolic. He doesn't do much, apparently. There's some things they have to do, but basically the computers run the plane. But there's problems with that, because what can happen, and I'm referring to a particular situation which happened some years ago, about 10 years ago, I believe, is when the sensors outside the jet, which measure the temperature, they were frozen over. And that caused some trouble with the computers on the plane. And as a result of that, the computers thought that the plane's nose was very up, very high. And what happens when the nose is too high is that the engine begins to stall. So the computers made a nosedive, and they wouldn't allow the pilot to do anything. And so the plane plummeted into the ocean. Well, why did you give that illustration, preacher? Because if I just live life on autopilot, I just let loose my feelings. It's what I want. It's my life. I can do what I want. And I never listen to conscience. If I just live life on autopilot, I'm heading towards eternal disaster. And really, that's one of the implications of this verse. We're on a course to eternal disaster if we never give any heed to the fact that I have a soul and God is communicating to me through conscience. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we see how vulnerable our minds are before we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how these things aren't functioning. They are functioning, but they're not functioning properly. They're corrupted. So I'm just going to look briefly at these three things as an example. God has not given us the spirit of fear. It's not suggesting that when you come to know the Savior as your own, it's not suggesting that all fear is eradicated. If you have been scared, or if you've had a phobia of confined spaces or spiders, and you come to know the Lord, you might still have these fears. They might change, but that's not the fear that's spoken of here. When you come to know God as your Father and you're converted, God gives you a courage beyond your own strength. He gives you such courage. And the fear in question here is fear of what the world thinks about you, fear of what other people think about you. The fear of man is how the Bible describes it in Proverbs. The fear of man bringeth a snare. That fear, if you're truly converted, is broken at conversion. And it's a wonderful, liberating experience. But before that happens, if I'm a worldling and I'm far away from my God, Satan bullies me by using this very tactic, fear, using this world system. He's the orchestrator of this world system, the Bible tells us. And he fashions the way this world thinks, the fashion, the entertainment industry and other various sectors of society, and he drives this world system in a certain direction, which is diametrically opposed to God. And if I try to step out of line, and if my conscience is troubled, well, I could be rejected by my peers, ridiculed, sometimes even persecuted, or I could lose my job. That's happening more and more nowadays. So naturally, I develop a herd mentality. I dare not question the paradigm or the moral implications of where this is going. If I'm in the grip of this fear, I have no ethical framework of my own. I have no moral compass of my own. But as society changes, so do I. It's dreadful, really. People don't realize how dangerous this is. I don't realize, and people think like this today, I'm a free thinker. I'm in a liberal society. I'm in an age of reason. You're not a free thinker. You're a conformist. You do exactly as you're told. You're an ultra-conformist. You're not free. You don't have a free will. So I don't want to be slandered, so I go with the flow. I go with the crowd. Conversion destroys that crippling fear. And a perfect example of this is the apostle himself. He's writing this letter in a rat-infested, damp Roman dungeon, and he's awaiting a death sentence. Why is he there? Why is he in this horrific predicament? Because of the gospel. He is not ashamed of the gospel, and he's even willing to die for the gospel. What courage the Lord had infused into his servant Paul. But this courage is given to every blood-bought child of God at conversion. It's a wonderful, liberating experience. He clearly didn't buckle under the intimidations and threats of this world. Did you know? And maybe this is one of the things that is keeping you from coming to Christ. Fear of what other people may say about you or think about. You know, this fear is so dangerous. According to the Bible, it's first on the list of many sins which will condemn people eternally. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8. Let me read it. Here's the first sin on the list. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So this sin is very serious. It's very dangerous. It keeps many people from seeking the Lord. Oh, friend, if you're in that position, don't fear what people think about you or what people can do, but fear the Lord. Not in a panic-stricken way, but be in awe of Him and embrace Him and His message of love and mercy. But let's look at this next virtue which God greatly resuscitates and blesses at conversion, and that is power. It is infused inside of us. Power in what respect? Power over my sin. I have strength beyond my own to mortify, to kill, to put to death my sin. Before conversion, sin runs riot in me, and conscience has very little control. But this is no longer the case when I come to Christ. I'm not perfect. I'm still a sinner. I still fall into sin, but I'm not the same person compared to what Christ has done. I'm a new creature, and I have power that I never knew before. It's a wonderful experience. You think of it today. There's so much, and you hear of this. I catch a train to work, and I'm trying to read sometimes, and I hear people on the phone, and they're all just this gossip all the time. Gossip and backbiting, arguing, so much contention. This is so common. At conversion, these things are greatly diminished. So that the believer is spared from so much unnecessary anxiety and suspicion and misery and bitterness. This is the fruit of living a life away from the Lord. Again, the child of God, the Christian, is not perfect. And when he does sin, maybe we can fall into sin, the sin of gossip and these other things. But God deeply convicts me of this sin, and I'm troubled over it. And I repent of it. You see, this is God's restraining power upon me. This is the power that He gives. My worst, my base desires are restrained. I have a restraining power upon me. It's a liberating power. This is a paradox, but it's a wonderful thing. My sins are out to destroy me. But lastly, I want to look at this last virtue, and that is love. Everyone is capable of love, of course. Everyone is capable of loving parents, children, family, friends. But this love is greatly improved at conversion. And before conversion, we end up also loving the wrong things. We love so many things which are detrimentally harmful and dangerous to us. Things that will eventually destroy us. I'm not just speaking about the obvious addictive things like drugs and so on. I'm thinking about people get their love is so inflated over possessions and pleasure. And these things, I don't see this happening, and I can't see this happening. But as a result of this inordinate love, my character starts to decompose. I become more cruel. I become more callous, more selfish, more inhumane as a person. And this is what happens if I love the wrong things. Of course, God has given us liberty in the things He's given us, and we can enjoy and we can appreciate these things. But the trouble is before we're converted, is we set these things up as idols, and we basically live for these things. And that's very poisonous to our character and who we are as people. There's decomposing of my character, and my love is corrupted because of this. So I hope you're thinking about these things. Now, I hope it's not a nice thing to say, but you've got to be cruel to be kind. I hope you're troubled over these things. Because if you're not troubled over these things, you won't see your need of forgiveness and God's wonderful embracing love through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, how can I obtain these blessings from God? That is the prayer I wish, and I pray you have such questions. If you're asking those questions, be encouraged. Well, first, it's critical to understand that these things are given to us. Look at verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We cannot change ourselves to make ourselves suitable to God. I must try my best. I must be a better person. You can't do it. God has to do it. He gives you these things. But in order for you to have these blessings, he's got to give you something else. He's got to give you salvation itself. That's the initial gift that God gives us. I have to recognize that I have a serious sin problem. And I've spurned my God. And by my very attitude and the way I live life, I hate him. But he's the one that gives me breath. He's the one that's created me. He's the one that's given me all these talents and so much variety of food, and the list goes on. Yes, there's horrible things that happen in the world, but it's not God's fault. It's our fault for turning our backs on him. I don't have time to explain those details, but I must see my need of the Savior. I must see myself as a wretched sinner, as controversial as this teaching is. It's true, friends, and you know it's true. Your conscience bears witness that it is true. I need God's amazing grace. And I realize when I come to read this Bible, or I hear a message about this, or a Christian friend tells me about these things, that while I was yet a rebel against God, while I cursed his name as a swear word, while I lived for myself and our social, while I did these things, while I was yet the enemy of God, God, Christ died for me. He had me in his mind's eye. If I seek him and find him, the Lord Jesus Christ, you think of that amazing prayer on the cross. Those religious leaders were cursing him. He claims he is the Son of God. If he is the Son of God, let him come down from the cross. And what was his response? He was the Creator. He could have obliterated them at a word. It was in his power to do so. But what was his response? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that prayer reverberates down the corridors of time. And that prayer is applicable to all of us. I must believe that the Savior, 2,000 years ago, it was planned from eternity past that Jesus Christ would come into this world, the Son of God, and he would take the punishment in the place of needy sinners. And I must see myself as a wretched sinner, desperately in need of that grace. I cannot deserve God's forgiveness. But I believe when Jesus Christ was bleeding and dying on that cross, he was doing it for me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, change me. Lord, put me on that road to heaven. I believe 2,000 years ago that when the Savior was dying, he was dying for me. Friends, you pray at using your own words, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe he died for your sins. And God will even help you in this process. If you're struggling to believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Be sincere. Pour out your heart to the Lord. And once I truly trust in Christ and repent of my sin, these other gifts follow. God changes me, and he resuscitates these things which are corrupted. I'm not perfect, but I'm a completely different person, and I have power over my sin. And I can now live a Christian life which God requires, an imperfect life, but vastly improved, but at last perfected, when we go to be with our Savior forever. Your soul needs repairs, friends. Your soul is malfunctioned. Come to Christ for renewal, for liberty, and for everlasting life. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn, Loosed from My God and Far Removed. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we bow before Thee in humble adoration and praise, and we marvel, Lord, at Thy great, mighty, condescending love towards us. O Lord, we pray that Thou would work in hearts and cause many, as this message goes forth, to consider the state of their souls, O Lord, and to so desire and long for that liberating forgiveness which comes only from Thee. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.